number of years ago, I went to Southeast Asia on the mission field, did a mission trip there, taught a Bible college class. It was great. I met a young man named Narushin. He was our translator. And of course, anybody who translates, you hope they speak both languages well. I was so impressed at Narushin's ability to speak English. We learned a few words in Tamil, like Vanakkam and Nandri. These are greetings and thanks. But Narushin, he learned so much English, it impressed me. He asked all kinds of words, including cuss words. Yes, he asked us, what does the F word mean? I blushed a little, and I had not been much on the mission field, but my partner in crime, Pastor Chad Johnson, he was very happy to explain all these words. And I realized very quickly, Narushin is watching American movies, and he's repeating words he says. He probably does need to know which words to say and which words not to say and why. And so he explained those words to Narushin. And it was funny to hear him say it because he would take a new word and he would roll it on his tongue. And then he would pronounce it in Australian English and British English and California surfing English. And he did the word dude for us. Dude, dude, dude. All these different ways. And it was so fun to hear. And I realized he's a student of English. He's a disciple of English because he wanted to go far in the world, whether it's business or ministry. I wasn't totally sure. But he was a disciple of English. And it just impressed upon me. If we are disciples of Jesus, if we are followers of him, we should be studying what he taught us. Amen? We should know it and understand it. And even the hard parts, seek to understand them, so that we can be his people. Dude. We've been looking at different scenes in the scripture of kingdom snapshots. These are parables. And I just want to say as we get to this last one in this series, if you think that Jesus' parables are all like the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, this parable is going to rock your world. It's going to put that idea to rest because this one is different. I realize this parable in Luke 16 follows the parable of the prodigal son, which could be a whole series of discussions all by itself. And if you had any wondering questions from that one, we can talk. There's some interesting connections. But if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 as we look at the shrewd steward. And your translation may use a slightly different phrase to title this. As soon as you have Luke 16, would you stand with me? Let's ask God to bless this reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we seek to be your disciples. Even the things that don't make sense at first blush, Lord, but we ask you to help us to understand this and to grow in who we are in you because of it, Lord. If you need to shock us a little bit or wake us up, Lord, do what you have to do to help us be your disciples, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked a second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. How is this a parable of the kingdom? Is anyone still scratching their head a little bit? Parables are often stories with characters who represent the spiritual, right? Such as God. When we hear these, we try to evaluate, what does this represent or what does that represent? What are the moral choices people are making so we can see who's the good guys, who's the bad guys? Is God the business owner? Is Jesus the manager? That doesn't make sense to me. Aren't both of these characters bad? I mean, it sounds like it to me. Aren't they both rascals, maybe? What are the moral choices they're making here? Friends, is it okay to ask honest questions about the Bible? This parable starts with an owner hearing a report of mishandling of funds, and it sounds like he's about to fire the guy on the spot, doesn't it? And this makes me wonder this guy's track record up until this point, right? And then we hear the manager, instead of providing an account, he quickly settles with other folks, and he seems to have no defense of himself. It's quite a relationship here between the business owner and manager. And I've never been a business owner before, but I'll just ask, is it worse to fire a manager because of your fear of what they've done? Or is it worse to have such a rascal for a manager that the moment you hear a bad report, you just assume and you don't have to ask any questions? I don't know. But if you're feeling bad for this manager, keep reading. Your sympathy will change quickly, I'm sure. He immediately summarizes the vendors or customers of his business. And it's amazing his thoughts in doing this. Because number one, he's so bad at his job or so dishonest that he won't even try to find a similar job. Did you notice that? He just assumed he's got one or two options and they aren't great. He also sees himself as unhirable because at the same time, he assumes nobody will have sympathy for his own position. There's no cry of injustice from his lips, if you noticed. And thirdly, he has no real ethical sense either, not one of honor. I heard one scholar say this week that begging is too honorable for him because at least if he begged due to a dishonorable discharge, he would find sympathy, right? But he assumes there's going to be no sympathy for him. Maybe his neighbors know him too well. I don't know. But this parable gets even worse than that because the manager proceeds to defraud his master. Now, at first, I wasn't sure that's what he was doing. It's possible that he's cutting some deals here that reflect his own profit. But in the end, Jesus calls him a dishonest manager. So he just confirms it for him. Verse 8. And the climax of all of this is when the owner comes to the manager, and he realizes what he has done. And you'd think he would go ballistic because he lost some of his money, but instead he praises him. This is one rascal congratulating another. Wouldn't you know it? Now, these characters can't represent God. And though it's hard to have a story without a good guy, let's see the point here. Jesus says it in verse 8b. You can look at that with me. He says this. It's surprising when I heard it, but this is what he says. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. That's the lesson. Be shrewd like this manager. How's that for a morals of the story? Now, if that didn't sound right, perhaps you noticed the way I said that. I can't simply tell us to live like the people of this world and assume that I'm doing this parable justice. Because Jesus said those words in verse 8 as a contrast, not an example. It is to be more shrewd than this manager. Now, I don't know about you, but that might be harder. That might be worse, but at least it's true. And at least it fits in with what the Bible says elsewhere. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, But now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Here's the kicker for all this. When we think his bill arranging was wrong because it wasn't this manager's money, but that's actually part of the clue to the resolution of this. It's not your money. It wasn't his money. It's not our money. In a crazy way, the key to unlock this whole parable is to look at what's in our hands and realize a similar thing. It's not your money. Well, we hold it. But the key to a fruitful life is in the realization that it's not your money. Now, we can celebrate that. We're going to look at that. We are to live as children of the light. Scripture tells us that we've been bought with a price. We've been brought from darkness into light. And so we get to live as children of light. And there's this beautiful inversion that happens. I heard a quote from Ephraim the Syrian from a long time ago. He says, speaking of Adam and the fruit in the garden, he says, though it was not through what was not his, Adam got something that was not his, namely thorns and pains. And so sin and what entered in. Oh, children of Adam, buy for yourselves those things that do not pass away by means of those temporary things that are not yours. Yes, it turns out that how we use our money can become for us eternal riches and heavenly treasure. It can become a thing of glory and of joy for us. None of what we hold is ours. And so as soon as we realize that, everything gets better. Jesus is praising being shrewd. Shrewdness. And if that surprises you, note that the word shrewd means a lot of things. It means being wise or being sensible, even crafty. This is a definition I came up as I was thinking this week through these things. Being shrewd is about having a goal with an intentionality behind it that you don't let go for any secondary reason. To be shrewd, pursue it with tenacity and be smart along the way. Be shrewd. Now, how many of us want to be shrewd? Now, I know there's a dishonest component we sometimes think of with shrewd, but that's only if we use it wrongfully. God calls us to use it rightly. And it might feel nice to say, be prudent and be wise, and those things are true, but we can't so easily extricate from the word shrewd the fact that we have to be planning, that we have to be scheming a little bit. Shrewd is all over the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Psalm 18:26 says, to the pure, speaking to God, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the devious you show yourself shrewd. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, of the sons of Issachar, men who understand the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. There's a timeliness to their wisdom. That was shrewdness. And especially what Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Now, how many love that verse? That's one of your favorite verses. We don't always know what to do with that, right? But Jesus keeps calling us back to this. Like a young man shopping for his lady's engagement ring and not telling her what he's doing, just that he's with his parents. Which was true, but there's other important details you might like to know. He was being shrewd. Like microloans that Christians use as an investment ministry around the world to help impoverished places. Or like a Hail Mary with a whole bunch of fakes in the football field, right? Okay, I know it's baseball season. That's just the best I had there. Sports analogies aren't my best, but that's all right. It's good. Being shrewd. The thought hit me this week. A sailboat, you might think it can only travel the way the wind pushes, right? But that's not true at all. A sailboat can travel directly, almost any direction against which the wind blows, except for directly into it. But have you heard of tacking? Tacking, so a sailboat just to remind you, has this big sail. You can turn any which way. And you can use the force of that to go almost any direction. But if you tack, you go against the wind this way, and then against the wind this way, and against the wind this way. You can actually go against the wind if it's not a complete storm. You just have to do what's tacking. And Jesus is calling us to be more shrewd than sailboats. He's calling us to be wise in how we live in this world. As a young pastor, I saw things too simplistically. And then I ran into real people. And I had to learn some things. And I realized the power of shrewd. I read Rick Lawrence's book on the subject. My eyes were opened. This scripture is not telling us to be shrewd in a worldly way. Absolutely not. Only to be more shrewd than the worldly are. To be shrewd in a godly way and pursue eternal ends with a tenacity that the world doesn't have. It might even shock the world when they see it. It might impress them. We're going to consider this today. One of my favorite examples from Jesus is when he, amongst a crowd, he tells this man who's sitting in front of him, who's lame, he tells him, "Your sins are forgiven you." And all of us who've been watching Jesus' story and watching him heal people and all the crowd around him in that scene were watching him and wondering. And some of them said, "Wait a second, you're not God. You can't forgive sins." Of course, forgiving sins is an invisible thing, right? And to speak for God who's invisible, Jesus was being very shrewd here, wasn't he? And so he said, "So that you might all see the power of God." And then he turns to him. And he says to the man who's lame, "Rise up and walk." And the man was healed right then. And then by that visible power that shocked them all, Jesus proved he also had God's power to forgive sins. And I can bet you, nobody there that day forgot that. Jesus forgives sins. Lawrence calls shrewd the oblique approach. Coming from the side. I hear that ninjutsu, the art of wrestling and tackling someone down, you have to come from the side. When you surprise someone, their defenses are down and you get their real reaction. And this happens with wrestling and this happens with conversations. Surprising people come at the side. The young man I mentioned earlier, I was traveling back with my girlfriend Nicole after spring break. And we were traveling back to college, and I had just purchased a ring secretly, and I had it with me. You should see the look my wife's giving me right now. She was driving her car, and I was sleeping in the passenger seat. And I woke up, and she asked a question she had been thinking the entire time. And I wish we had a tape recorder, because neither of us remember exactly the words she said. But I knew in that moment that she knew exactly what I had done. And so my face started to flush red, and I turned it this way, and I did not answer her question, and she could not see my face, but I knew that she knew I knew, and she knew that I had, whatever, you know, that's confusing. Anyways, I tried to be shrewd, she tried to be shrewd. We both knew what was happening, and that was part of the joy of engagement. This message isn't just for Christians or engagements. John Maxwell tells a story. Not long ago, a principal in San Francisco school district conducted an experiment. He told three teachers that they had gathered 90 of the most gifted students and put them into their classes because they wanted to see how far they could take these students in just 1 year. And so these three teachers took this challenge. And they did their very best with these students. And at the end of the year, through testing, they found that those 90 students achieved 25% better on the test than the rest of the classes in the school. So then the principal did something interesting. He brought those three teachers in, and he let them know that actually he hadn't given them the most gifted students. They picked 90 out of random and just gave them to their classes. And then he also let those three teachers know that he had drawn their name from a hat. I love how that story shows how much you can do if you believe someone believes in you. And the teachers who knew that about their principal also believed in their students a little more than they ever had, and their students excelled far beyond what they thought. Jesus is telling us that to live with a more direct intentionality and heavenly purposes than even the most shrewd, wily scoundrels there are out there. And there's a bunch of them, isn't there? Sometimes I wonder, you know, about a thief. If you would just apply some of that wisdom and that thinking to a real job, just think what you could do. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you could just apply the tool of shrewd in a stronger way by God's power, just think of what you could do. And really, there's two points here that Jesus is talking about. One is stewardship and one is shrewdness. Stewardship is about being faithful with what you have. If you're faithful with a little, he tells us verse 12, people will be willing to entrust you with more. If you're faithful with one person's property, others will be willing to entrust yours, you with theirs. These two messages are both reasonable and they're consistent. And so let's look at these things. Stewardship is just simply the wise use of the resources we hold. I want to take just a moment with this today. Jesus tells a lot of parables about stewardship, about money and possessions. In fact, in the middle section of Luke, it's 40% of the content of those chapters. Chapter 17, verse 10, we realize that we are to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful with what he gives us. Chapter 19, verse 16, he calls us to invest it, to earn more. Don't just bury it. Do something with it. Chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus is calling faithful leaders to replace the bad tenants of Israel. He wants his people led by good leaders. In chapter 12, verse 46, he tells us to be ready because we do not know when the master of the home is coming back. And all these are messages about stewardship, and there's others as well. Here in our scriptures today, Jesus is specifically saying in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be entrusted with much. In verse 11, he actually tells us that worldly riches are fleeting. So even though they're things we often drive ourselves to attain, they're not true riches. Matthew 6:19 tells us they can depart in an instant, but they're useful now, in this moment, now. And so instead of getting it backwards and thinking all of life is about chasing down the money we can have for ourselves, Jesus tells us to use the money you have as God's and use life to use that money in ways that make sense and are a blessing in this world. So other than by proving ourselves with finances and good stewardship, what are we to do with them? Well, Jesus tells that too, and that's actually the point of this parable. Before we get to that, I just want to say, a lot of Christians are hesitant about money. I think a big part of the reason is money is dirty. Can I get an amen? It's dirty in every aspect you can think of. They say most cash bills are covered in drugs. That's a horrible thing. And if you want to say, oh, I'm not dirty because I don't use cash. Oh, do you use credit cards? Let's talk about credit cards. You realize the entire credit card industry is funded by exorbitant interest, right? In fact, the ones who pay the most interest are the ones paying into the system that you get rewards from. Credit cards are dirty too. Now, if you say, oh, I use debit cards. Okay, that's great. How do you think the debit card transaction industry is actually funded? Well, some of it's by transactions, and some of it's by the credit card industry, who's interrelated with the debit card industry. If you don't believe me, get a debit card and wait and see how long it is before you get a credit card app from the same company. It's all dirty. But that isn't Jesus' main point. His point is, you can't bring it with you, and maybe he's saying, I don't want it up here anyways. Use it while you're down there. Use it wisely. Be children of light. Use it for good purposes. I think the answer here is way bigger than it seems in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me, if you will. He actually says to use it to seek eternal dwellings. Now, that scoundrel of a manager was just trying to not be homeless temporarily. Jesus is calling us to a much, much bigger purpose than that, to seek eternal dwelling. We can actually use dirty money for eternal goods. Isn't that amazing? And he says eternal dwellings. That means it's more than just you going to heaven, right? That's the idea. Your money can be used for more than just you getting to heaven. How amazing is that? Now that we have the object in hand, let's consider the tool of shrewd before we go today. It turns out that stewardship and being shrewd go hand in hand. How does it work? It is leverage. Shrewd is all about leverage. It's about putting the right force into the right direction. It's about a tool doing the right thing. How many love the right tool for the job? Oh my goodness, the wrong tool can ruin your week, and the right tool can make it 5 minutes. And that's the difference of leverage. Putting just the right force into the right direction. The oblique approach means simply coming from a slanted or indirect strategy, just like the wind hitting those sails. Instead of a direct approach, it's moving sideways instead of frontally. I gotta say, if you ever played chess before, the direct approach works for a little bit. And after that, you gotta start figuring out position and direction and having multiple things happening at the same time. Just like a sail can catch the wind at an angle, it becomes an immense power you can use to go any direction. So, like a key, the shrewd action is specific and can unlock the right doors. Rick Lawrence says that Jesus was the sensei of shrewd, and he teaches and shows so many different ways we can be shrewd. He was always asking questions. I heard this week 287 questions, something like that in the Gospels. It's a lot of questions. He was always surprising people. He was always giving hard and memorable teachings. Some of them we still scratch our heads at. And he just calls us, keep seeking, keep reading. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah warned people that the promised Messiah would shatter their expectations. He would be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He is simultaneously the incarnation of God and the most confounding and difficult person who has ever lived. A stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. And if you remember, that scripture also calls him the cornerstone, the keystone. He is both things to both people. How's that for shrewd? Why is this? Because he had a purpose. Do you remember his purpose? To seek and save the lost. To secure a people for eternity. And amidst a sinful people, he was going to have to come at it with every tool that was available to us. To secure dwellings. And so we are ourselves with that same purpose, to seek and save the lost in ourselves and others around us, to secure eternal dwellings for ourselves. The Great Commission is to love God. The Great Commandment is to love God and love others. And the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And loving others means sharing what is precious. And that is also how we make disciples. So really quick, just summarize from this book. I'm not even sure these are the words he used, but it's been a blessing to me. So this is how I would summarize shrewd. It's like four different things in terms of how it comes, when it comes to relationships with people, when it comes to seeking others for eternity, there's four things that go together. The first one is curiosity. Now, a lot of us approach relationships with judgment and preconditions. That's not the word I'm thinking of. Anyways, preconceptions. Like we have this idea. We think this one person is this one way. And so we come at them. And we even, sometimes if you're a dialogue person like myself, you think about conversations before they come. But we have to be really careful. Because it's okay to prepare what we want to say. But are we listening? And so we have to come with a position of curiosity. And in this cancel culture age that we live in, this internet fighting the age that we live in, that's the opposite of what most people do. Most people are looking for a place to broadcast their opinions and react as quickly as we can because we're emotionally heightened. But hopefully the emotion of seeking and saving the lost is in us. And so hopefully we're not triggered so fast by something someone says. Hopefully we are prepared to listen to someone. Because if God is at work in that person, guess what? We're going to find out if we listen. But we have to listen. Amen? And what happens to us when someone listens to us? We open up, right? This is a safe person. This person cares about me. That's how we're programmed as humans. Guess what? God knew this. Jesus was the best listener. And he, of all people, he knew the hearts of men, it says in Scripture. But he still asked. And what does that mean for us? We got to be curious. Also, we got to have grit. We have to pursue with tenacity. We can't just let someone obliquely turn us aside. In the book, Shrewd, he does a good job of talking about this. Asking the second question. And I love the way he does it. He shares a story about how he met a woman in a cafeteria, and he was pressed by God in this message of Shrewd to ask a second question. And when he did, after just 5 minutes of talking, of being, after 5 minutes of meeting her, she broke down in tears, and she was telling her life story to him. And so his simple message was, ask a second question. I love that. Of course, the first question is what we come prepared with, right, as people. But after we listen, the second question can only come from listening and from the Spirit. And of course, the third one is care. And this is kind of a no-brainer, but if we're not expressing care, if we're not interested in the person, it's going to come across. And the last one is passion. How many people in this life, I'll just raise my hand, so stressed about things sometimes that our passions are not God's, that we forget to take time to let him put his passions into us each morning by reading his word, by praying. We're so stressed about all these things that are coming up, but we have to let him put his passion into us, to let him feed his love through us, and then he can make a difference in others. Amen? I hope this is helpful. I hope this spawns more conversations. We got to keep going to finish up. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Ask that second question. Care, show passion. This morning, Kristen asked me a question about Proverbs 20 verse 5. I was like, yes, Kristen, that's the verse I was looking for. I wasn't even going to share with the church because I hadn't found it. And she just shared it with me. She said, great, because I don't know why I asked you that. Actually, I was thinking about something else. God used that. Isn't that awesome? There are often advantageous options that we don't first notice, but we can catch the evil one off guard, and we can catch others off guard by pursuing with shrewd the hearts of others for eternal dwellings. And I want to be that, and I want us to be that. And that's our mission statement, to love others where they are and help them follow Jesus. And so we have to let him use the tool of shrewd. A few years ago, a youth pastor and I, Pastor Alex, heard this crazy idea and decided to go for it. And so we decided to do a car wash, and we've done a few car washes. He took out the youth all the time, fundraisers. We had familiar spots we went to. And this time we decided, let's do a free car wash, and let's do it different. So we made signs that said free car wash. Now, a lot of times you come up to a free car wash, or you'll come up to a car wash that has no specific amount. It's donations, you know, whatever. And so people kind of, you know, they get their money ready, right? The car's being washed. They have their money in their hand, and they get ready to just give whatever the amount is. And some are thinking, hey, we'll be generous. It says free, but we'll give it to the youth. I'm sure they can use it for something. Well, the truth was, we had finished fundraising for camp the year, stuff like that, and we just felt like we wanted to do something different, and we wanted these youth to be involved in something different. And so we did the whole car wash thing. You have a line of cars, you got these hoses out, and you know, you got to be careful in a driveway. And so I stood at the very end of this, and as soon as the car wash was done, because there was a line, I'd call them forward like that, and they'd roll up here, and they'd come up next to me, and I would tell each one, you know, I'd give them the motion, roll down your window. And then I tell them, not, hey, we're a youth group that's raising for this or that. I told them, Jesus loves others where they're at. And we just wanted to bless you today. God bless you. And then, just to press the point, I took money and I slipped it through the window. And some had it a crack, some had it open a little bit more. I was actually able to get it into front pockets on a couple of these folks. And so, and then they turned and they had such a surprised look on their face. What did they do? Well, then I said like this, a motion to the next one like that. They couldn't do anything. They had to go because there was a line behind them. The youth loved it. A couple of these drivers, one of them actually recognized our youth group and went over to Taco Bell and bought a whole bunch of tacos and circled around. And they were shrewd enough to give the tacos before they got to me, so I couldn't do anything. The kids were already eating, but that was okay. Fellow Nazarene, it was just a funny thing, you know. But what was so awesome about all of that was two things. It was not only were people just blessed with kind of a special message of God's love, but some of the teens said at the end of that, "Pastor Eric and Pastor Alex, that was great. Can we do that again?" And friends, God has a message of love that he wants to get out. The worst thing we can do is just parrot what we hear. The best thing we can do is listen and convey that message of love to people around us. And if that requires some creativity, some holy scheming, that's okay. Jesus is calling us to do that. We're all managers, he's saying, so we can be shrewd ones. Let's remind ourselves that all that Jesus has given us, earthly stuff, it's his. It's all his. And it's not going to come with us when we go up to heaven. The only thing that will follow us are our deeds, our actions, the heavenly treasure that we sowed into. And on top of that, the lives that were changed. And so we can only use what God has given us for eternal things, or it's worthless. And so God calls us to sow into the lives of others. And I want to pray for us that we can do that well. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the finances you entrust in our care. And as we give back to you in just a moment here, of course, we just want to say thanks. We want to give it with thanks, and we ask you to use that for your glory here and around the world. On top of that, Lord, thank you for reminding us afresh that between finances and resources and time and relationships, you give us so much that is good. And it's not just for ourselves. It's not just to be used for me and my family. I got to take care of my family, of course. But Lord, all these things you give us are to be given through open hands. Lord, may we hold on to these things lightly. May we ask for each resource, how shall I use this today? What can you do with this today? Lord, may we have an extra 20 in our pocket from time to time, and just as we go about, say, Lord, what can you do with this? May we go to a new store we haven't been to in a while and be watchful of employees that are working there and connecting with people, Lord, their people too. Help them to hear our love and care and not just a transaction. And Lord, as we give to nonprofits around the world, help us to be wise. And as a culture, we've been talking about money these past couple weeks with the new presidency, Lord, and thinking about stewardship. Help us to make sure that we are being wise with our funds, Lord, however we do that. Help us to give to the needy and help others. However we do that, Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be even shrewd. Lord, may we pursue this life with such passion, tenacity, and grit that unbelievers see that and they're impressed and realize that the tool of getting stuff done is for Christians, Lord. It's not just for the worldly. Lord, may we exert power in the right way through the use of our resources, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.